bit of background. James is teaching about relationships with others in the body of Christ. Most of his readers were probably poor and were suffering from unjust treatment from rich unbelievers. But some believers were rich, and the tendency was to treat them at a higher standard than poor brothers or poor strangers. James is very clear. Favoritism, any kind of outward discrimination, is not fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. Favoritism in a relationship can destroy it. Favoritism is phony statements and feelings that are not real. It is done for personal gain. Favoritism in a body of believers in a church can destroy it. A wealthy person who is a very generous giver and wants things to be done their way could expect favoritism to be shown to them. But favoritism should not be shown to them, even if they threaten to leave. And there is a handout in a bulletin that you can follow along with. The message today is, forget favoritism and treat others fairly. We'll be going over James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. There are four key points. And the first key point is, don't treat people based on outward appearance or according to what we can gain from them. I'll read verses 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? No favoritism at all. We should never think about a person's wealthy appearance and associate it with their ability to put a lot in the offering plate. The truth is, a wealthy appearing person might be up to their eyeballs in debt. Looks can be deceiving. Judging is wrong when we make the decision without all the facts. Should the ushers seat a visitor who looks well-dressed up near the front and put a poorly dressed person towards the back? Well, of course not. Should someone of wealth be shown favoritism in a body of believers to see what the church can gain from it? Of course not. We should not be against nice clothes or wealth as long as the end result gives all the glory to God. It does take money to get projects done, and so there are situations when we need that. Some examples of favoritism could include school kids will show favoritism with other children if they're not wearing designer clothes. A spouse could show favoritism to get their own way. The disciples wanted Jesus to show favoritism when deciding who would be at his side in his heavenly kingdom. So don't let favoritism cause you to make unwise choices in life. Key point number two, remember that spiritual riches and poverty cannot be discerned by outward appearances. Only God knows the true condition of people's hearts. And the first key point, we're talking a little bit more about financial type of issues, and now we're changing to spiritual issues. Verses 5 through 7 say, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? God doesn't choose or show favoritism by outward appearance. Those that seem lowly or poor to this world just might be very rich in faith. Those that seem high class and wealthy might have no godly faith at all. Scripture says that it is easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than to get a rich man to heaven. And a little history on that is that we're seeing that typically there was like a little secondary entrance gate to some of these walls that that were smaller just for a person to go through. And they were making a thing that would make sense back then, that it would be hard to get a camel through there. The point being is that you cannot get into heaven because of your riches. Don't let outward appearances of people fool you. These believers were showing favoritism to those slandering the name of Christ for personal gain. How about big companies, the ones that show favoritism so that they can secure a certain CEO's position? How about advertising? Advertising that'll tell you, hey, you need the best car, you need a new home, you need the best clothes to be accepted by the world, for the world to show you favoritism. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. On to key point number 3. Keep God's law perfectly by loving your neighbor. What is a neighbor? Just the person next door to you? That's the only one? Pastor Joe wanted to make sure to get across the point that neighbor refers to people that you know. Family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. Here we showed neighborly love to people even halfway around the world. Reading verses 8 through 11, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. We see here in verses 9 through 11 that it lets us know that favoritism and not treating people right is sin and makes us guilty as sinners. Some people are good and some are bad, but we are all sinners on a level playing field at the foot of the cross. Verse 8 talks about the royal law statement, and this is summed up in Romans 13, verse 9. It tells us that the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, sum up the love your neighbor as yourself. Those are relational commandments. The first commandments are our direction to God, and these ones have to do with other people that we'll encounter. Jesus, in John 15, 12, said, "Love each other as I have loved you." He loved us. That's unconditional love. Unconditional love that Jesus shows us. And we want to show that to others. We are commanded to obey God and to love others and to treat them with an unconditional love. After all, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Children should obey, love, and respect their parents to live long on the land. We should obey our masters, our work bosses, government leaders, and show them respect, even if we disagree with them personally and only respect their position. Neighbors that have been best friends for years could have a falling out and never talk again because they're waiting for the other to apologize first. And that could be such a shame. I know since last time we were out visiting, my dad mentioned things several times after Paula passed away. And he said, "Ted, always take the high ground. We've got choices we can make. And you know what? Always take the time to think about it and do what you think God would want you to do, regardless if it costs us something financially or even, you know, status-wise. You know what? We can lay it down now because God's going to always repay us for those types of things." Husbands are to love and honor their wives. Wives are to respect their husbands. They should do this all the time, not just when the other is treating them properly first. We have a joke about marriage. There was an older couple that never got along, always bickering, each one waiting for the other one to treat them nice and with love, always wanting to win the argument and get back at the other one. Well, the husband passed away. His will provided $30,000 for an elaborate funeral. As the last guests were leaving the doings, his wife turned to her oldest and dearest friend, Joyce, and said, "Well, I'm sure my husband would be pleased." "I'm sure you're right," replied her friend, who lowered her voice and leaned in close and said, "How much did this really cost?" "All of it," she replied, "$30,000. "No," her friend exclaimed. "I mean, it was very nice, but $30,000? The wife answered, "Well, the funeral was $6,500. I donated $500 to the church, and the drinks and food were another $1,000. The rest of it went for the memorial stone." Her friend quickly added the cost in her head and said, "$22,000 for a memorial stone? That sure should have been worth it." And the wife replied, "It sure was worth it. It was 2.5 carats. That's a big memorial stone. Key point number 4. Let mercy rule in every relationship because you know your own great need for mercy. Verses 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When you understand God's mercy for us, in that while we were still sinners, his Son died for us, unconditional love and mercy, then you'll want to show mercy to others. So do the right thing. Do not show favoritism. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Romans 12:18 says, "As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Once again, God will repay. Our reward is in heaven. Earth here is just temporary. Let's live our lives trying to serve God. In closing, I'm going to recap the 4 points. The first one was, don't treat people based on outward appearances or according to what we can gain from them. The second one is, remember that spiritual riches and poverty cannot be discerned by outward appearances. Only God knows the true condition of people's hearts. Number 3 is keeping God's law perfectly by loving our neighbors. And 4, let mercy rule in every relationship because you know how great your need for mercy is yourself. Thank you, Dave.